You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Exodus chapter 14. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahath-Raph, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal and Ziphon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he should follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh, upon all his house, hosts. And the Egyptian may know that I am Jehovah. And they did so. It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this? We've let Israel go from serving us. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, captains over every one of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after him all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea beside Pahath-Heroth before Baal-Siphon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto Jehovah. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of Jehovah, which he will show to you today. But Egyptians whom you have seen today shall see them again no more forever. Jehovah shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, let they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I'll get my honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen, And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud of darkness to them, the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, Israel, so that the one cannot near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. It came to pass in the morning watch, Jehovah looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels, that drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for Jehovah fights for them against the Egyptians. Jehovah said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. The sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. The Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. The children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus Jehovah saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared Jehovah and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace for Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. We want to acknowledge the privilege that's ours, and to thank you again for your faithfulness, both the encouragement and the discouragements of this life, because they know that these all work together to show yourself strong on our behalf. And so we look to you for that grace this morning that passes all human understanding, as you take us aside now from the hurry and the rush of the things of ordinary ways, and take us into the heavenlies themselves, in order that your great Son might be honored, we might be built up in the most holy faith, and yea, even the winning of the lost. Cleanse us now and sanctify us, the people, to these ends, Father, that your purpose will be accomplished right here, right now, as you rebuke the evil one, and bless us in this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, all of us, most of us, have been through these teachings on Hebrews 11, but just to get our minds on tune, all the heroes of faith mentioned in this 11th chapter of Hebrews speak to us of those different aspects of faith that God demonstrates unto us in our life. And as we've said before, we say it again, but not only are the words of God perfect and true, but also his works, and the way he arranges things for our understanding, are also perfect and true. Just as in the case of Abel, the first one listed in this catalog of heroes, it is said that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The reason for that is he offered a blood sacrifice, and for without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. I like that song we just sang. He paid it all, the blood. That's a very important point. Let me stop and dwell on that just a minute. There's a head knowledge today that's prevalent. People talk about a lot about Jesus, and that's wonderful. But it's the blood, my beloved. The efficacy of the blood of Christ. That is the test. When I see the blood, and that's what all of us have to be covered with. Your trust in Christ that is it turns upon your belief in the efficacy of that shed blood. Make that a point in your life to note that you're under the blood. That's security. That's your, when you're a little child, you know you have a security blanket. Well, that's your security blanket. You're under the blood. Abel honored that and points the way, the only way, of true worship. Just as Enoch speaks to us the only way of a true walk, it says he pleased God. And just as Noah speaks to us of a proper witness. It says, Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark, the saving of his household. He believed God, in spite of the circumstances of that hour. Abraham obeyed God. He did not argue the point, he just obeyed. For obedience is better than sacrifice. God really doesn't need our sacrifices, you know. Reminds me of a story. Some of you heard this one too, but a good story is always good to tell again. Years ago, a man named George Mueller set up a whole chain of orphanages in England. And the expense, of course, was tremendous. He never solicited money. So at a gathering of the people in the purple where he was having dinner, a lady, a high lady of society, said to him, Mr. Miller, how in the world do you finance all those orphanages? He said, Madam, didn't you know that the cattle on the Thousand Hills belong to my father? She went around telling that George was just a philanthropist and a very wealthy family. That's how that was all carried out. He never had a nickel. In fact, when he died, he opened his journals. No one knew he even kept. In his lifetime, his accounts with God were listed on this side, needs over here, the fulfillment. And they counted up in his lifetime, 5 million pounds came into his orphanages. He never asked anybody for it, except the one who can supply it. And 5 million pounds was a lot of dollars, I'll tell you. In that day, a pound was worth $5. In that day, $5 was $5. And that was 5 million of them that took to run his orphanages. It's a long, interesting journal if you ever want to read something that will help you to appreciate what one man under the energy of God can accomplish, and unbeknown to anybody else. Each one demonstrates those different things. Sarah, at the conclusion, she lived to see the fulfillment of God's promise to her. Isaac, he overcame the will of the flesh. Jacob, the will of man. Joseph, waiting upon God. That's sort of a little bit like our lesson today. A little different, but waiting is a hard thing. And most of our difficulties in life are because we run ahead of God. We don't want to wait on Him. Just like you, when you were a little child, Mommy took you to the grocery store, you ran ahead, and that always created a problem. And then Moses' parents feared God more than Pharaoh, and Moses overcame the praise of men. And now we come to the children of Israel at the Red Sea. Now let's get into the spirit of that moment. 10 great miracles were performed in Egypt, and finally the last one, the firstborn of every home that was not under the blood, was stricken dead, until Egypt begged him to leave. And after they left, they said, what a mistake we've made. All our servants are gone. Slaves, in fact. And so they took out after them. They got there, and the children of Israel, and this is a characteristic of all of God's people, when they saw the mighty armies of Pharaoh, they began to murmur against Moses. When you see the mighty might of humanity today, we poor little old Christians begin to complain. What can we do? Beloved, you can't do nothing. It's when you begin to realize that he can do everything, but you can do nothing. For it's God who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure, not yours. You know, Children of Israel had to learn that right here, and they had to learn it in a hurry. They cried out to Moses for some relief. They cried out to God first, and he didn't pay attention to them, so they thought. They cried unto Moses then. And Moses said, "Stand still, keep quiet, and see what Jehovah will do." They did not form a battalion to resist. He said, "Just stand still." Oh, that's hard. But to comfort them, the glory cloud appeared above them. And that night, it was darkness to the Egyptians, but it was light to the children of Israel. See, things are not always what they seem. It depends on perspective. They had mentioned, Tommy did this morning, about some of the ways in which people outwardly manifest worship. And think for some reason this has some merit to it. But you know, beloved, everything that man does that is religious is a counterfeit of the true. So what you see is not what you always get. Like the children of Israel, they were in the light. The Egyptians were in the darkness. What the Egyptians saw, they couldn't see anything. What the children of Israel saw was the mighty hand of God, and the wind, the east wind, began to blow, and it blowed, blowed all night long, until the walls of that sea heaped up on either side. I heard a lot of people, particularly among the scientists, want to know how that was done. And the simple statement of the scripture is so plain, the six-year-old boy can understand what it says. Though it says the east wind came and separated the waters and built up like a wall on either side. How much plainer can you make it? And then God said to Moses, as he began to talk to the Lord about this, he said, "Don't talk to me. Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Reminds me of Corinthians chapter 10. "There is no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above that you're able, but will in the testing make the way of escape." Now here they are between the rock and the hard place. On the one hand, their mighty fort of Migdol on their right hand. The Egyptians had built this to keep their enemies at bay. On the left hand was the wilderness, swamps and what have you, snakes and all to go with it. You ever been down in the Cajun country, Louisiana, you know what that is. And in front of them was the Red Sea. And back of them was Pharaoh's army. They were in a rock and a hard place. God said, tell the children of Israel to stand still. I suspect there's a little sweating going on, don't you reckon? Until that glory cloud appeared. And that's the first time it's mentioned concerning the children of Israel. And I can see if I were in that crowd, the lights, you know, it's like electric light all over the camp. Everybody's in good shape. See everything. All the Egyptians can see is darkness. They can't see anything. All night long, that wind blowing. On a hot day, when night comes, don't seem to have the winds in Oklahoma like we used to. As a boy, we had the winds came in every night. Used to build the houses here so that the wind could pass through. Remember that? Didn't need air conditioning. So we've got air conditioning so the winds don't come anymore at night to cool us off. Still hot at night. You see, man makes a lot of his own troubles. But anyway, he said, stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah. Now, you remember when Moses brought the first request to Pharaoh, let my people go and worship Jehovah. And Moses said, Pharaoh said, who is Jehovah? I never heard of him. Twice over in that 14th chapter we read this morning, that Pharaoh may know that I am Jehovah. When men question God, they ask for evidence, he gives it to them. When you hear a man, a fool, bray, there is no God, you may rest assured that God is going to show him there is. You know that many great books have been written on this. Perhaps the greatest piece of work ever done on the travels of St. Paul, done by the name of man of Sir William Ramsay, a knight, mind you, of England, big fellow. He went to the land where Paul traveled to disprove the fact that these places even existed. He came back and he wrote the classic work of the travelers late Paul. God shows him, you see. A very famous work in America. Years ago, the governor of New Mexico said, there is no God. He set out to prove the Bible is a book of error. He wound up writing a great novel, Ben-Hur. You see, God shows him who is God. He showed Pharaoh who Jehovah was. No question about that. Pharaoh knows now. He knew already, but he wouldn't admit it. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. I heard a man on the radio say, and I thought it was real good, that no one can claim that statement, there's no God except God himself, because he's the only one who knows all the facts. See? A man says there's no God, he just doesn't know. See? That's really the fact. He can't say that because he don't know the facts. Only God is able to say there is no God. And he can't say it either, because that'd be a lie, and he cannot lie. It's contrary to his character. So, it's a stupid statement to make. And that's why God said, the fool, as a fool has said this. And God's no fool. He ain't going to say it himself, because he knows it's not true. You see? Go forward. Stand still and wait. Reminds me, we were this hour down in New Orleans. I went out to Jackson Battlefield while I was out there. Again, that's the second time I visited. If you're ever in New Orleans, take the time and go out there. That's the most one-sided battle in all the world, I guess. I don't know of anything to compare with it. The English had come up through the swamps to surprise New Orleans. And word came through these Cajuns who lived down there that British army was coming. They thought it impossible for the Britain to come up that way to the swampland, about 70 miles from the Gulf. that the way they had to come. So Andrew Jackson took bales of cotton and put it at the end of a big opening in that swamp land. And on this side of the battlefield was the Mississippi River. And on that side over there was nothing but bog. There wasn't no way to cross it. Here comes the British Army. Here's the army of ragtail mountaineers, squirrel shooters, behind these bales of cotton. And Jean Lafitte had just come from France, where he had been a cannoneer for Napoleon's army. And they had thrown him in jail for piracy. And when Andrew Jackson learned he was in jail, he said, "I need somebody to know how to handle cannons." So he went down and got him out of jail, and he had 600 pirates with him, and he put him on those boats out in Mississippi there to fire in from the side. Well, that field they had to cross is about a quarter of a mile across it, just open space. And these squirrel shooters from the front and those cannons from the side, the British made three charges. They left 2,500 men dead on the battlefield on the first charge. Had 25,000 men attacked him. The third charge, General Pickenham, the man in command, was killed. To make a long story short, the rest of the army retreated and went back to the bog. That was a miracle they got back to the bog. But anyway, the American losses were 13 men. This army that came from England had just defeated the army of Napoleon, the greatest army on earth at that time. 13 men, squirrel shooters, what got killed in the Battle of New Orleans. It's a marvel, you see. Can't do that. Speaking of the defeat of Napoleon, so fits into this. I was in Belgium, France, too, outside of Belgium, and I went to Waterloo to see where Napoleon went down. And on the right in the center of that battlefield, they built a huge mound of earth. The women did that, with just buckets of sand and ground, and built a great mountain up there. They did this as a memorial. On top of it, they have a cyclorama. In this cyclorama is the Battle of Waterloo. You can go up there and go in that cyclorama, stand in the middle of it, be right in the middle of the battlefield, and see what really happened. It's really quite spectacular. Atlanta, Georgia has the same thing in the Battle of Atlanta, too, in Atlanta. If you're over there, you'll get an idea what I'm talking about. But here's the background. At that time, Napoleon was the first man to use cannons to any great advantage. And he said, he sent word to General Wellington. He said, "I know you're a man of God, and I just want you to know I respect that, but I would remind you that God is on the side of the biggest cannons, and I've got them." Well, Mr. Wellington wrote back. He said, "Man proposes, but God disposes." That's a pretty good answer. But Mr. Napoleon didn't know was the greatest cloudburst in all history time burst loose the night before that battle. And Mr. Napoleon's great cannons were all stuck in the mud. They couldn't even get up there to fire a shot. So it was the last desperate move. Napoleon turned loose his 60,000 cavalrymen, made a charge. In 9 hours, they lost 55,000 men dead in that mud field. Man proposes, God disciplines. Pharaoh said, "Who is Jehovah?" God said, "I'll show him who Jehovah is." Stand still and see the salvation of the world. Go forward now into the Dead Sea. Now we're walking in the dry land. On either side of these huge high walls of water. I don't think you lose any time. You cross that land, you're getting across there in a hurry. Don't waste any time. Then the more when you get to the other side, and God said to Moses, take your rod now and throw it over the sea. And Pharaoh's army went the way of all flesh. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'm going to quit. That's spoiling me. Father, thank you that we have this letter, this story, to demonstrate the obedience of the children of Israel in a time of great stress, and yet the encouragement of your presence in the glory cloud to carry them through that awful night. And then the anxiety as they crossed the sea itself, the calmness of theirs, the demonstration of your glory as you introduced Pharaoh to yourself. Help us to learn what the Holy Spirit would teach each one of us as a result of this magnificent story. And may we, like the children of Israel, realize that when the enemy has got us between the rock and the hard place, just to stand still and receive the salvation of God. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful lesson. And now may it accomplish the purpose and desire of your own heart. And this grace, not for our worth, but for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.